So we're continuing into Romans 4, toward the end of Romans 4. Paul has spent actually a lot of time talking about salvation by faith, and because he has spent quite a bit of time, you can tell that it's actually an important topic. And a lot of people really mess this up. They don't understand that salvation by faith, a lot of people will add to that, and it's faith plus, and that never works. And even in any generation, as we've been talking about, it's always salvation by faith. People sometimes go against that or accuse us, especially because we say that Israel had to do the came to Christ by faith, but then they had to do works. And doing the works is what trips people up. But if they understand James and they understand Israel and they understand what God told Israel, that they actually had to prove their faith by their works. So if they didn't do the works, then they really didn't have the faith. And so that was how works fits into that. I was talking to an Acts 2 guy and just telling him it was a demonstration. When they did works, it was a demonstration of their faith, and he just didn't buy it. He was into what Ryrie would teach and others in the Acts 2 world, that it wasn't works that had anything to do with salvation, even though James makes that very clear, that they had to do the works to prove their faith. However, Acts 2 people think that James was written to us, the church, the body of Christ. And so they somehow have to reconcile where James says that we need to do works and add faith, or we prove our faith by our works. But Paul comes in and says just the opposite, basically. It's by faith alone without works. And so it's these people who try to put these two concepts together because they think these two books belong to the church, the body of Christ. It really kind of messes things up, and it's very difficult sometimes to, have you ever talked to anybody and you have to kind of tear down what they believe first? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, think about yourself. If you're changing your mind about something, yeah, you almost have to be at the point where you're already uncomfortable with it before somebody comes along and gives you something else and you're ready to accept that new truth. And so there's something that I believe that God can work in a person to help them understand things as they study Scripture. I've read accounts and talked to people that they're reading Scripture and it just kind of makes sense when they start reading about the mid-Acts position, and they start seeing it in a whole different light. And so it's really the Holy Spirit working in a person to understand these things. But so often the traditions of men get in the way. And people will go back, in the covenant world, they'll go back to Augustine and other people, and they look at the confessions of the faith, and they build their faith on these confessions of faith, but instead of going back to Scripture. And so they don't go back far enough and really get the truth. They depend, their theology depends on other people. And it's a sad state of affairs when you don't base your whole faith and the truth of your faith on Scripture. And you have to go back to Scripture all the time. Scripture is authoritative. And if you don't take Scripture as authoritative, then you're superseding it with other things that are authoritative in your life. And that's wrong. So we need to always put Scripture as our one and only authority. People will claim it's authoritative, but then act as if it's not. And they'll take other things, they'll take other ideas, and build the Bible on top of those ideas and make it work. Well, hopefully we build everything that we study and everything we do and everything we believe on Scripture alone. And it's really got to be built on that. Otherwise, we're wandering and being pulled by other doctrines that we shouldn't be pulled into. As Paul is talking here as salvation by faith, if you recall, he makes the case that in all generations, all dispensations, that we're always saved by faith alone. And he uses, if you recall, Abraham, Abraham, who was one who was saved by faith. He was saved before the law, actually before circumcision and before the law. So he was one that was, God showed us that even outside of the law, and outside, you know, a lot of people put a lot of weight on the law, don't they? Where they think that that's the way of salvation, is obeying that law. And even Christians who are truly saved also put the law up where it doesn't belong. Where we are saved by grace, we came to God by faith, and therefore we don't need the law. The law is really just pointing out our sin. And the law can't do anything that's helpful to us. It's something that hurts us. So because the fulfillment of the law comes in Christ. And people don't seem to understand that. They think we need to have the law in order to live our Christian life and to know what to do. Well, that's just not the case. I think I've told you this, I was talking to a lawyer, and this lawyer was holding the law up as something that God gave us and we have to follow. And that's just not the case, because if you read Paul, you'll understand where the law belongs. The law was something that points people to Christ, because with the realization that you can't follow the law, you need something beyond the law. And that's where Christ steps in. But he also then talks about David, King David, who was under circumcision and under the law. And King David was one another example of one who was saved by faith, even though he was under these two laws, the thing that God set forth. David had to obey circumcision. He had to obey the law and these things that he would have been under those constraints. But yet, his faith came because, or his salvation was there because of his faith. And that's what Paul makes clear earlier in chapter 4. And then we have the body of Christ, of course, who we are not under circumcision, we're not under law, and we are saved by faith. Now, most people can understand us being saved by faith. They have maybe a little more trouble with David. But if you take a look at what Paul is saying about David, it's not the law that saves, and it wasn't Israel doing the works that saved. It had to be salvation by faith. And so in all cases, that faith had to be the basis of their salvation. And their trust in God. Abraham trusted in God, he was saved. Paul makes the case that David was trusting in God and had put his faith in God, and therefore he was saved. And you'll recall too, as we were talking about earlier, that David intentionally broke the law. And so just out of the Ten Commandments, if you just take a look at that, out of the 613, the Ten Commandments, David broke three of them. And there was no remediation for him. He was not able to come back. According to the law, a sin that was committed intentionally under the law, there is no remediation to come back into God's good graces. And so that's something that put David under condemnation. And there's no way for him now to say, I'm going to come back. However, it wasn't by faith, or it wasn't by the law that he was saved, it was by faith. So when he showed God a contrite heart, what happened? He believed God, God counted it for righteousness. Just like Abraham, he believed God. Abraham certainly wasn't perfect, but he believed God.
That would have been the case for any Jew.
All Jews come to God by faith, and that's what Paul is making clear in Romans 4. Now that's something that's a little different than I think what most people would understand. If you know, even if you divide Scripture correctly, but it's all, and that's why this chapter is important, because we can see salvation in all generations is always by faith. Now that faith has to be, you know, we don't believe what Abraham believed. Abraham was told to leave his country. Did he leave the country right away?
No,
he didn't. He was roaming around. He was he actually, if this is the Euphrates River, he lived in Ur. He went up to Haran. But where was he told to go? He was told to go over here where the promised land was, or basically where Jerusalem is. And instead of going there, he spent a number of years wandering around with his family.
Wasn't it because his father was in God?
It was his father. And once the father died, then he traveled. But God, it seems that he kind of delayed what God told him to do.
But I always thought that God stopped him.
Stopped him from
going because of his father.
I don't think so.
I did too.
Did you?
I mean, that's what
That God stopped him from
continuing on because he took his father, and it was only when his father died that God took him.
Right, and I would say it's not really clear. It's that God, all we know, I think, that God told him to go, but yet he followed his family. He said, leave your family. Well, but he waited till the father died. But he still obeyed God and went. Now, whether, I don't remember any verses that talks about God delaying.
Sure, that's people adding to what it
is. Okay, that's what I'm thinking, is that's how people would interpret it. Well, there you go.
I could be wrong, but because I remember him saying something.
Okay.
It happens all the time. People add that Adam didn't want to lose his wife, so that's why he ate. We don't know.
No, we don't.
He ate.
Yeah.
Don't learn it.
A lot of people add in between the lines of Scripture to try to explain it, and I think that might be one of them. And if you hear something enough, you start believing it. That's why the Christmas story, you basically have a lot of misinformation because of the songs that we sing. We three kings of Orient are, well, how many magi showed up at the... We have no idea, do we? I mean, but people think, oh, there's three. A lot of churches give the names to the three, and they build their whole theology around stories. And I think in this case that when I read it, all I saw was he went up to Haran with his family. God had called him to go here. He waited for dad to die, and then he finally went into the area that God told him to go to. But the point is, he did it all by faith. It's not that he followed God perfectly in everything he did in his life, but he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's true with King David. He believed God, but it was not his obeying of the law that saved him, obviously, because when he broke the law, he broke it knowingly, and there was no remediation for him to come back into God's good graces. And therefore, it had to be of God's grace that he came back into God. And it was his contrite heart when Nathan the prophet came to him and basically said, you're the guy here that stole the sheep from someone else's pasture. This is, David finally connected it and said, and that's when he repented. He was a man after God's own heart. And that's why he was saved, because of his faith. So in other words, and if you read through again Romans 4 and see that it's by faith that Abraham was saved, it's by faith that David was saved, and it's by faith that we are saved. Now Israel had to build works on top of that. They were the ones who were saved by faith. Everybody is in all generations, but their demonstration is different. Noah, he had to build an ark. He was demonstrating his faithfulness, he had a faith in what God was saying. We see Abraham with Isaac. He was, waiting for Isaac. Of course, he took matters in his own hand, but he never wavered in his faith, understanding that God was going to give him a son of promise, and he was going to be the father of many nations. And so that promise he never wavered from. The method of getting there, he stepped ahead of God and tried to do it in his own power, but the faith never wavered. He knew God was going to give him that. He thought he'd help God. He didn't. We have our faith, but we don't do any works. You know, those works, that's our faith. By faith, we just trust God that he's taken care of it all. But Israel had to do the works of the law. And so if they had faith in God, they would do their best to add the works to it, and they would have to do that, demonstrating those works, which would fulfill James. James talks about faith without works is dead. They would have a dead faith if they didn't do the works. And so our faith is not demonstrated like that today. There's no works connected with our faith. There are works connected after our faith or after our salvation, in that we are to do good works, and we are to do those things, but not related to our salvation, to our original faith in God.
Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham.
Yeah, absolutely. The work, if you follow that, the works are so important that those works would follow their faith. But what they were doing, of course, is putting their works as the basis of their salvation. And so they would do the works thinking that that led to salvation, as most people do today. They take that same idea, they pick out the law, and they have to take the law and try to perform that as best as they can, and hopefully that'll please God, and therefore they'll be saved. So people even today are basically pharisaical in nature, in that they think that works leads to salvation. And that's why a lot of people don't really know, am I saved or not? But I sure hope I am, and I can always pick out people who are worse than me, so therefore I've got to be saved, and you're probably not, but I am. If you ask people if you're going to heaven, you know, like, what is it? 90% think they're going to heaven. And if they ask how many others are going to heaven, it's like, well, maybe 50%, but they're always the one in the group that are going to go to heaven. And they don't really know, though. Now, knowing that David was saved by faith speaks of Israel having, did they have were they secure in their salvation? Did they know they were secure in their salvation? No, I don't think they did. Paul makes it very clear to us in this age that we're saved by faith and faith alone, and we know that by the indwelling Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption. God sees us sitting in the heavenlies. We're seated with Him. Where Christ is, we are also. And so we're already seen there. We know that we have this eternal security. Our eternal life is already taken care of. God already sees us sitting there with Christ because we are connected to Christ.
There's a lot of denominations today that feel that they're not secure in their faith, you know, namely the Catholics.
Yeah. Many, I think most denominations are not secure in their faith. And it's something that they don't understand Scripture. They take a look at outside of Paul to get their theology on eternal life. Now, one thing that's interesting is the covenants, which I kind of hold their feet to the fire on some things, that they, in general, have a security in their salvation, don't they? Because they believe the tulip. You know, have you heard about the tulip? All right. Well, they take this Calvinistic view of life, they talk about the total depravity of man, and it goes down to the perseverance of the saints. Well, the perseverance of the saints is we will persevere to the end, no matter what. And it has to do with their election, their idea of election, that if we are elect, that anyone who's elect will be saved. And God only elects a certain number of people, therefore they are secure to the end. They'll persevere as the saints.
The only flip side to that is they don't know if at the end if they'll still believe or not. So it's kind of volatile.
Well, no, they would say the ones who would believe very Calvinistically are the ones who said there's absolutely, that we will absolutely make it to the end because God already elected us to that point.
Right, but also at the same time, they don't know if they will or not, because they don't know if they have been elected. They know that they believe, but they're not.
Yeah.
It could be like, well, you don't know at the end of your life if you're going to just say walk away from it or not.
Mm-hmm.
So they have that.
Okay, yeah. So if they think they're in this group, if they know they're in that group, then everything's good. Yeah, you're absolutely right there. So what they do, though, is cut off a lot of people from being saved because God only selected a few people to be saved. So that's the problem with Calvinism. Now, the salvation by faith, they would approach in Israel because God, just as he does with us, will take salvation by faith. They had a security in their salvation. They did not know it or understand it probably, but and this is one of the arguments that people go back and forth on, was Israel secure? And if you've ever read there's a Fink who wrote a book. It gets confusing.
Joel
Fink. Yes, and he's written a number of books from a mid-ex perspective, but he thinks Israel can lose salvation. And of course, there are a lot of verses, you know, you talk about enduring to the end, those will be saved, and so on. But if you take a look at how David was treated, how God justified him by faith. Now, if God justifies someone, is he going to pull that back? I don't think he is. Otherwise, we've got some problem too in our theology. So in other words, David was secure in his faith. He probably didn't understand it like we would understand it, but because God was the one who justifies, he was then secure, even though he had a number of slip-ups, but because it's not by works again. It's by faith.
But a believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit as a seal, where they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit consistently.
Absolutely.
Faith there, or?
Well, I think that's why we know we are secure, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But I'm thinking, too, that they still had the Holy Spirit working in their lives for them to understand, them to come to God. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't think any man is going to reach out in faith to God. And it's that Holy Spirit that has still done a work. He has a different manifestation in this age of grace. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us and has a sealing. Perhaps the Holy Spirit did that there, but it certainly isn't clear in Scripture. And I don't think he does, because he talks about, like you said, the Holy Spirit coming upon them and giving them certain abilities, but there's never any indication that the Holy Spirit was indwelling them. However, the Holy Spirit had to be instrumental in the conviction of people before the body of Christ, so that they would indeed be saved. Dave, do you have something to clear this all up?
No, John 5:24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." And is that something that, I mean, that's to the Jews, obviously, but would that be what you're talking about here?
It really does, and it plays into that. If they had eternal life, when did that eternal life start?
When
you believe. It would be when you believed. And so when God justifies a person, I believe that eternal life kicks in, no matter what age you're part of, what dispensation you're in. So that's, I think, what Paul is trying to get across here in Romans 4, is that all generations are saved by faith. And it's got nothing to do with the works. However, the works were used to prove their faith. So a person that was saved by faith would certainly do the works. They would have no objection at all to doing the works. The one who tries to do works without faith, like the Pharisees, they're the ones then that are trying to show to man that they're holy and righteous and pious, and that they're godly. But they're actually just fooling themselves and fooling others around them, but not fooling God, because they're trying to come to God in their own way. And in fact, the Pharisees and others around them would create their own laws to make them look even holier. Again, because it makes them good on the outside, but not on the inside. And of course, that's what Jesus looked at them and said, basically, you whitewashed tombs. You're You're nice and clean on the outside, but you're a rotting mess on the inside. And that's what Jesus knew, what their hearts were, and their hearts were evil. So that's, if you take anything away from chapter 4, just make sure you understand that we are saved by faith, but everybody is saved by faith. And it's something that applies universally to all people in all dispensations. Yes.
Well, and then when now, body of Christ, church age, when we have faith, it's when we do works, it's through the Holy Spirit. So that just is automatic, the more that we learn about God.
When we are...
to do the work, but not, of course, not to do anything to do with salvation, just because we're pure.
Yeah, well, Galatians 5 makes it clear that it's when we're walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. You could probably add in there, it's the Holy Spirit that is the one that's energizing us. And part of that is the renewing of our mind. When we renew our mind, it's we're getting ourselves away from the world and into God, and allowing Him then to use us. And it's then the Holy Spirit walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that is a hard concept to understand, because it's, you can be doing the same thing, you can be doing it in your own power or doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it looks the same on the outside, but it's who's doing it on the inside. If it's God that's doing something, a work through you on the inside, then of course it counts as something that for eternity. If it's you doing it to impress people, or even you want to help people, but you're doing it through yourself, then it's really not by God's power, it's by your old nature that is doing something. So it's the whole idea of walking in the power of the Spirit. It's the renewing of the mind, so that we are allowing God to work in and through us.
And knowing the difference between doing it on your own and or doing it in the Spirit.
And I don't think sometimes we even know ourselves, but that's why we need to get into Scripture. And the more you understand Scripture, the more you're going to understand God. And it's a process that is hard to get your hands around, and I don't think we ever really will. Even, you know, as you age and you think you're growing, maturing, but yet you understand that there's so much more that you need to understand. And it's always like, you think you got it, but then there's another, oh, I've got all this information I need to understand to really know who God is. Mm-hmm. It's not just knowing it, but it's putting it in our heart through the Holy Spirit as we read His Word.
That's why you can keep seeing that people keep going back to the law and experience to kind of say, well, I have it, versus knowing, if I believe the gospel, I am sealed. It's not I feel the Holy Spirit in me or any of that.
Mm-hmm.
It just is, because it's what God says.
Yeah.
But then the motivation becomes, the more and more we're transformed with the renewing of our mind, the more and more we're probably going to do, you know, let the Holy Spirit lead us in doing the right thing time and time again.
Mm-hmm. You know, we're, in general, Acts 9, people are accused of being cerebral. Everything's of the brain, and it's charts and graphs, and there's a lot of people who do that. They are trying to understand it from a technical standpoint, but it has to go beyond that. You know, Paul talks about knowing, but that knowing goes deeper than just knowledge. Satan knows a lot about God. He has been in God's presence. Have we? In a sense, we have, but not like Satan, where he's standing before the throne of God. And as in Revelation, we see him accusing the brethren, but he has been before God. He has been created as someone, a person that was probably in charge of worship in heaven, but decided to go his own way. But that's not something that, you know, the head knowledge is a good start. We need to understand it from our head, but it has to hit the heart. It has to go beyond just understanding, and that's where a lot of people stumble where it's not just the charts and graphs and all the technical aspects of mid-acts understanding. We have to have a handle on that, I believe, but we also need to understand to live our life properly for God, it has to hit the heart. David, with a contrite heart, was able to come back to God. Well, it's their attitude. Israel, God told Israel, He said, I don't want your sacrifices. From a technical standpoint, you know, they were maybe doing everything right in the Mosaic law. Obviously they weren't, but they were trying to obey that law to the letter, to perfection. But God knew their heart, and their heart was wrong. They knew some stuff in their head, but they didn't bring it to their heart. And God wants that heart to be changed, and He wants us to be able to allow Him free access and a will in our hearts and life.
Even as Paul is saying here, it really comes down to what you, God says it, do you believe it? I mean, that's how the righteousness gets imputed. I mean, Abraham, David, Noah, whatever, I mean, God said something, and they believed it.
Right.
And then they followed through because they believed what God was saying, they followed through on it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the same for us. I mean, Paul was given the revelation of the mystery through Christ Jesus. So God is telling us this is what is in this dispensation. And if we believe, and once again, it's not just a head thing, it's the heart as well.
Yeah.
Then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then we are saved.
Absolutely.
And what else happens.
Yeah.
But, you know, people always want to keep bringing it back to experience, which is bringing it back to the once again.
They disprove the Bible a lot of times because they have an experience that supersedes the Scripture.
And it takes it to a proper conclusion from the law, where we're at now, if you think about it that way, too. Because you have all these rules that you can't follow, but yet it was still faith, but yet they were sealed. So, but they had to do works. But now, we have faith, we're sealed, we don't have to do works. So it takes us to the conclusion that if you couldn't follow the law, why do you think you can be saved and you can do your own works? So it takes you even farther than that. He says, no, you're not even going to do your own works. You're going to do your mind. I'm going to do the works through you.
Right.
So it takes all of us.
Exactly.
Gary, did Noah lose his salvation because of his post-flood conduct?
If he were justified, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but a lot of the... he had faith to build the ark, and he was saved physically, but at what point God justified him, I don't think that we... know at what point he was.
Wasn't he justified because he followed his conscience, and his conscience was moral? And that's
not at the end. It wasn't moral.
But before then he was. It says he was. The reason, you know, was because he was righteous in God's eyes before even knowing that he was righteous. So.
Even Lot was declared righteous in Hebrews. I think it is that talks about Lot. So.
And if that wasn't the case, just building the ark was enough credits to get him over there.
No, that's the only thing we know of.
God said, build the ark, show me your faith.
And he was faithful in doing it, yeah. Well, you know, for us, it's not our works that keeps us saved, it's God's justification. And so if he were justified because he showed faith in building the ark, then that at that point, then he's eternally secure.
And that's what Hebrews says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Okay, so that shows the point of faith that Noah had, and it was also related to physically salvation, but it was also spiritual salvation there, that I would say that that's when God justified him. Adding works here, Paul makes a case in chapter 3 that we are separate from works, meaning, and I guess you could imply from that or infer from this, that because he's making a case that we now are free from salvation by works, or having to show the works, that Israel had to show the works. Romans 3:28, and of course there's a lot more about that, but for we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so he's making a case here earlier that works are not part of our salvation. And by doing so, we can infer from that that he's talking about Israel, who did have to do works as part of their salvation package. But yet they're not saved by the works, they're saved by their faith, and it's the works then that prove their faith. Now, they're so closely tied, people have trouble separating those two things, works and faith, faith and works. But it's the order that's very important, and it's the heart that's really critical in understanding that it's the faith that has to come first. It's not, in Israel's case, it's not the sacrifices, it's not obeying the law perfectly. It has to be the faith that they come to God in. And if they come to God in faith, even if they don't quite do the law the way they're supposed to do it, God will forgive them for that, because the law, God never had people follow the law right to the letter. Even the disciples going through the grain fields, so what were they doing with Jesus? They were picking the grain. Is that lawful on the Sabbath? Technically it's not. But they had a pass because they were hungry. And being hungry, the law isn't going to keep, you know, if your donkey fell in a pit, could they take that out? Yeah, obviously, because there's some heart in the law, and it's the same principle. Well, if you have a problem on the Sabbath, they could break what the absolute rule is, because it wasn't, the Sabbath was made for man, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. In other words, man's needs superseded the law. And so there was actually, God is flexible in how the law is determined. And that's why he would say that I don't even care about your sacrifices. The law prescribed sacrifices. They were doing the sacrifices, but to God they stunk. They were worthless because they didn't come to him by faith. And so that's the faith that has to be built before the works come. And so that's what Paul is making the case here too, is that these works and faith, they went hand in hand with Israel, but now we come to God without even works. We don't have to prove our works. We just come to God in faith.
Well, they even began with Abel and Cain in terms of, you know, the sacrifices.
Yeah. Yeah. Which one came by faith to God? Which one came in their own power, you know, and so that's...
If you read through the Bible, always you're seeing it come through faith. That's the hard part that God is looking for.
Yeah. It's just the case. And if people are... But yet, boy, I don't know, people just like to look for the works and throw the works into their salvation and put... at best, they'll put works and faith side by side... and God will do this part and I'll do this part and add works to it, and together, holding hands, we're going to skip into heaven together because of what we both did. That's
the works of something tangible. You can see where it's faith, something you cannot see.
You're proud of the work. Yeah.
And others can see it too, but it's something that you're actively involved, and people like to be actively involved in their faith, especially, and so it's a natural human tendency to think that you can get in there and add your own part to add to what God has already done, which then means that God's work on the cross was not quite finished. You have to now finish it, and so. But in again, many religions get around that by saying, when he said it was finished, what do they mean? Well, he meant he was done on the cross, not that he had finished the work of redemption. They view it in just a very small area that, well, I'm done, now I'm going to die. No, that's God finished the work that he needed to do, which was the redemption of mankind, that reconciliation that God now is extending to all mankind, so that we now could reach up to him and full reconciliation would be would have then have occurred at that point.
if you ever ask somebody, how do you know you're saved? You rarely ever get, because I believe in the finished work of the cross.
Yeah. How sad is that?
And then they'll always talk about something they're doing,
mm-hmm.
or some experience they have.
Yeah.
And once again, we can't know, you know, what's, we aren't God, so we won't even know, even if they say the gospel, if they really are. But I mean, at least that's a good indicator that they probably are.
Mm-hmm. That's true. People are so, well, it goes back to the churches and to the teaching and people not getting into Scripture. They trust the people. They trust, the pastor or the priest. He's been studying this for years. He ought to know what's going on. But the more you get into Scripture, the more you understand that you can't trust anybody. You have to get in and do the hard work yourself and get into Scripture and really say what it says. The worst thing for you to do is to take everything I say and run with it, because you need to yourself get into the Word and understand it and make it your own and understand that how God put it together. So,
if you think about, like, even just the belief in the gospel, I mean, if that's how you would know you're saved, I mean, once again, it is that showing that faith in, I believe in what God has said.
Mm-hmm.
Apart from anything I'm doing, apart from I believe, this is what God said, I believe it. That's how I know.
It's too simple.
Take me out of it and say God did it.
Too simple. People want to make it a little more complex. Paul says, let's go to Romans 4, we'll start with 22. It says, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and raised because of our justification. So we have, again, Paul's kind of wrapping up this section where he's made the case that we are saved by faith alone, and that salvation then results in imputation of his righteousness. He pours his righteousness on us. He accounts in the record books. When God looks up in the books, it'll show that, yes, that person is righteous. That is our justification. That being justified, again, by nature, we're not righteous at all. And there's nothing we can do to bring us to the state of righteousness, of being truly righteous, but we're declared righteous. And so from God's point of view, and he looks at us, what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. He's basically looking through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And we have that, by nature. If you look at Ephesians 2.
Which is better than watching Shaq.
You think so?
I was just to hear one pastor say, read the book of Ephesians, it'll blow your mind, instead of see the movie The Shack. It would blow my mind.
Yeah, really.
You want to blow your mind.
Yeah, can you imagine? It would be worse than watching the kid going to heaven. Because we're playing with the Godhead now. And it's more serious nature, I believe, than the movie.
I'm saying that it was just fiction, but so was Last Temptation, was just fiction.
Right. And how do people, even though it's fiction, it's still defining who God is, and people get their impression of God from these things.
And look at all the people who say, I went to the movie and it's life-changing.
Yeah.
That's scary.
Right.
Instead of saying, I read Ephesians and that's life-changing, they saw The Shack and that's life-changing. And pastors saying that.
Mm.
Oh, that aggravates me.
Yeah.
They're so lucky I can't go in there and tear down their church, because I
would. You do it in love.
That's right.
That's a fact.
Ephesians 2, and actually it's kind of a long section here, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the kind of the key verse in this, when it goes on through verse 10, at least. That by nature, that's who we are. And if you read, Paul goes into other details in other books, just telling us exactly who we are, and it's not pretty. As you go deep into the man, the natural man, it gets uglier and uglier. And it's really, that's who God saved. You know, we never think of ourselves as being vile, worthless creatures. We always elevate ourselves. And that's what people do now. They're always comparing to someone worse to make them feel like they're elevated, instead of comparing themselves to the ultimate comparison, Jesus Christ, God. Ooh, what does he expect? Well, how far have you come from God? How far away are you from God's standard? And that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. That the standard that is given to us, really, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments, and you realize that even today, people should understand that, boy, I've failed in many areas of my life as to what God expects. And that's one of the, I believe, one of the, what the Ten Commandments are positive, or can be a good thing, that people will really understand where God wants them and where they are. And if you say, well, you've failed God even once a week, that's 50 times a year that you've gone against God, you've broken his law, well, now what are you going to do? And it adds up. Add it for your life. 10 years, that's, you know, 500 times that you've broken God's law, and you think you're going to go scot-free? Well, it ain't going to work that way, buddy. You need to get into God's good graces. And so that's, I think, really the positive use of the Ten Commandments. And that's why we're not under the Ten Commandments now. The Ten Commandments were never meant for people to live out exactly, but was really pointing to Christ, or pointing to God's standard, so that they would realize that there's no way that I can live up to what God wants. And so they need to go beyond just the whole idea of living out the Ten Commandments. You're not going to do it. It's about the heart change so that God can work in and through you. And it's that, of course, it's all about our faith in God's, Christ's finished work on the cross. And it really is a testament to God's grace, isn't it? How he would reach out to us. Mankind just turned his back on God time after time, and wants nothing to do with that. He wants nothing to do with man. Mankind wants nothing to do with God. And so this idea that there's some spark of good in man is crushed by Paul, and by, actually, as you read Scripture, you'll understand that there is no spark of good in man. There's nothing in man that's going to reach out to God. And so you know it has to be the Holy Spirit that's working in and through a man to be able to, so that we can be declared righteous because of our faith. This is what Paul is trying to get across, I believe, here in Romans, starting with 3 and going into 4, as to how salvation comes to us, not only just to us, but also to all people, in all generations. This is really what Paul says, is these things are written so that we can understand them, and that they are something that we can use in our daily life. And it's really our understanding that this was recorded for us. And so it's actually very important to understand these things. So the imputation that we have to understand that we were imputed with righteousness, not that he made us righteous. I think a lot of people think that we were made righteous, and that's just not the case. The natural man is never tamed, it's never changed, it's to be considered dead.
And when we start to do things in our own will or in our own power, that's the natural man trying to please God. And the natural man, the only way we can please God with the natural man is by considering it dead. And something that most people really don't understand is that that it's the death of our natural man that God really desires. And so it's interesting that, you know, that's what Paul says a lot of times, a number of times, that it's that whole idea that we need to be dead. And God is only able to use us when we consider ourselves dead. Now that, you know, a lot of people don't understand God's love. Actually, they think they do. But they understand God's love in terms of, well, God is so loving, what's He going to do?
Everything they want.
Yeah, you know, God's, you know, loving God is going to, but like you said, well, did you ever spank your children? And did you do it because you hate them? Well, no, it's...
You hated them, you let them do whatever they want.
Exactly. Yeah, go ahead. I mean, do you spank other people's kids? So you get in trouble, but you might want to, but...
They were at my house.
Then you get...
Rules, or they
well, yeah, and that makes sense, but... generally, if the kids aren't bothering you and they're doing anything, well, okay, go ahead and do what you want. I don't care. But if they're your kids, you care what happens. And of course, God's love to us, He's going to redirect us if we need, if we're going too far. But God's love, people think that God's love is so great that eventually we'll all get saved, and only the vilest of sinners are going to go to hell. Yeah, you know, and there's always somebody who's more vile than I am, so of course I'm in and they're out. So the standard, they have a funny standard when it comes to salvation. It's about God's love. And he thinks, or many people think, that God's love supersedes God's justice. Now, shouldn't we all deserve death? I mean, we all sinned, right? And the product of sin is death. And so therefore we should all die. But yet, because of God's love, we're given life. However, God in His love, how did He demonstrate His love?
Christ died.
Christ died. That's the ultimate sacrifice of His Son. That really showed the greatness of God's love. But yet, people will reject that love, won't they? There's no reason that they should reject it. It's everybody has heard or can hear, if they want to, about God and His love and so on, and what He did for us through His Son Jesus Christ. And people that reject God their whole life, why would God force them to come to heaven and live with Him for eternity? You know, it doesn't make sense, does it? But yet people somehow think, well, yeah, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to come to Him in my own way, and God is love anyway, so I'm going to get there somehow, and God's going to allow me to go to heaven. And so anyway, the people have a strange idea of trying to combine God's love with His justice and say that love will supersede His justice. But really, isn't the nature of God both love and being just? You know,
that's why Jesus had to die.
Absolutely. If He... Yeah. So.
But God's justice isn't even part of the equation to the unbeliever. It's just the love.
It's the love. And they only think of the love side of God.
And that's why the shack is so dangerous, because Jesus is just one way, and it's not the way.
Yes.
And that.
There's
so sad.
There's many ways to come to God, and it's
love.
It almost comes down to sincerity. If you're really sincere and searching for God, and even if it's in your own way, then God will give you credit for that. And it's but the Bible obviously never presents that. Peter.
Well, the churches never present that.
No, they don't.
Ever talk about the wrath or the fear of God or what's going to come out of it.
Never.
Never.
They don't want it because they need the time.
That's right.
Well, yeah, that's probably it.
But everybody's fearing that because they don't want to hear it. I mean, it's easier to hear the love part, and we're all safe, and we're going to get there. And we can watch a movie that's fiction, but I kind of believe that anyway. And because it's, yeah, I like that.
And it feels to the
mm-hmm. Oh, that's my Jesus. That's what my God is like.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's Oprah approved, though, so it's got to be okay.
It's got to be good.
Yeah, it's got to be good. So.
The sad part, too, is what I've heard people say, but God uses people, and so they're referring to that the black woman, the neighbor, or you know whatever role she plays, that you know Papa God or whatever. So it's God speaks through, uses people, and manifests or does his thing through people, and so they believe that. So if you criticize, well, God isn't this woman, but they go, like, it's, he does use people.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's enough truth in the shack to get people, yes, and that makes it very dangerous, but that sucks people into it.
That's exactly how Satan works. Mm-hmm. He uses scripture, he's not foolish.
Yeah. Yeah.
He uses scripture. Yeah. But it's a lie. He twists it. It's so sad.
Yeah. He makes it understandable, though, with the shack, doesn't he?
Bringing it back to faith, though, you know, through the whole. It's faith in what God was telling you at each person at that time. And so when you get things like the shack, I mean, it's like Paul was saying, if anybody preaches any other gospel besides what he's preaching,
he's a curse.
And because it's so dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
It's not saying what God really said. It's doing the little twist that Satan always does, as he did in the garden, where he said, surely God did not say you would die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, tells that lie. That's right.
It's that same element. You go all the way back with Abraham. Because even he, well, let's just do a little extra here. That common denominator that is in all of us, and that's what we're talking about here between faith and works. I want to do a little extra. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. And then once you start reading a little bit, you start to understand. No, these guys, they had the same element that was giving them in trouble between that. Divisiveness between your faith and your works.
Right.
And
so it always comes down to, oh, your faith in what? Because people all have all kinds of faith.
That's right.
It comes down to faith in what, or do you have faith in? And it's supposed to be in what now Paul has been sharing with us about the revelation that he received from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even people that say, well, I have faith in Jesus. Well, I want to say, what for?
Mm-hmm.
What are you trusting Jesus for?
And what Jesus are you trusting?
Yes. Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, that's getting generic.
Yeah.
Special friend.
All right, we'll close with that. So bring your notes back next week, and we'll pick this up where we left off.